by night and by day, while they remain apprehensive in awe of you. You have purified their drinking places, taken them to the objects of their desire, granted their requests, accomplished their wishes through your bounty, filled their minds with your love, and quenched their thirst with your pure drink. Through you have they reached the pleasure of whispered prayer to you, and in you have they achieved their furthest goals. O he who comes toward those who come toward him, and grants gifts and bestows bounty upon them through tenderness, he is compassionate and clement toward those heedless of his remembrance, and loving and tender in drawing them to his door. فلا صبر ولا جلد ولا رمق بكم يحيى إذا زرتم وتفرح باللقاء الحدق فإن غبتم فلا صبر ولا جلد ولا رمق ولا العمد الفقير ولا
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. Now, in continuation to what we were saying, which was this idea that these prayers and this worship needs to penetrate deep into one's heart and also needs to flow and stem from one's heart. We talked about how if we have no information, if we have no knowledge, and if we have no connection of our heart and our soul with these prayers and these du'as and this salah and these dhikr, this recitation and remembrance of Allah, His names, His attributes, etc., if they do not come from the depths of the heart, then they will not ascend towards the heavens, and furthermore, they won't move on to the next realm, the hereafter. In this second segment, though, we want to talk about this repetitive recitation, this continual recitation, this constant recitation, and how it affects our ubudiyah, our servitude to Allah, and our worship of Allah, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. Now, for example, if we were to not repeat this recitation, if we were to not continuously be in this recitation, whether it is du'as, supplications, or whether it is the salah, the daily prayers, or our conversations with the Almighty Allah, or our recitations of the tasbih and the dhikr, the remembrance of Allah, if these things are not continual and they're not continuous and they're not repetitive, then they won't penetrate or infiltrate deep into our heart and our soul. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that we should simply repeat a tasbih or a dhikr of Allah. So, for example, just saying Ar-Rahman, you know, or just saying Allahu Rahman, or Allahu Shafi, right? Allahu Rahman, Allah is the merciful. Allahu Shafi, Allah is the one who gives shifa. He gives cure, he gives health, he gives healing. Now, just saying this repeatedly is not going to necessarily make a huge change in our life. The point is to continuously repeat it and make sure that it goes into the depths of our heart. The understanding, the knowledge, the ma'arifa, the knowledge of what we are saying goes deep inside our heart. And likewise, when we are saying it repeatedly, then eventually it will come from the depths of our heart. And this is what the ultimate goal is for this recitation and this remembrance of the Almighty Allah and this dua, supplication, and the salah. It comes and enters deep into our heart and soul. And on the other hand, it comes out and stems from and flows from the depths of our heart and our soul. And truly, this is what is meant by a repetitive recitation. For surely there can come a time, especially at the time of death, when it is painful and it is frightening and it is scary. And if we didn't repeat this recitation, if it did not penetrate into our heart and our soul, it is very easy that at those very troubling times, we end up forgetting all of these things that we recited, and we could, God forbid, stand at the presence of the Almighty Allah, empty-handed.
Ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Manan,
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com.
Ya Allah, ya Rahman, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina. Ya Allah, ya Manan, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina. Ajib du'ai, ya raja'i, bil rida wal khair.
And now we will listen to Sheikh Zayd As-Salami, who will talk about today's topic.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim, bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin. There's a very interesting verse in Surah Taha, it's ayah number 14. And it says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Innani ana Allah, la ilaha illa ana, fa'abudni wa aqim as-salata li dhikri. There are many lessons that we can learn from this verse. The first is the testimony of faith, the shahada of la ilaha illallah. The foundation of Islam is monotheism, in believing in the oneness and uniqueness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's absolutely no Muslim that does not know how significantly important believing in one God is. Of course, much can be said about this and the Quran and also the Sunnah of Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, a full of lessons and reminders, verses and hadiths that speak about Tawheed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made sure that the first thing that prophets, peace be upon them, instructed those around them, their followers, was believing in one God. Now, when it comes to monotheism, why is it in this particular ayah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off in this sequence? Innani ana Allah, la ilaha illa ana. I am God, there is no deity other than me. Fa'budni, so worship me. And then the third part of this ayah, Allah says, wa aqimis salata li dhikri, and uphold prayers for my sake.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all. الذي أحتمي بحماه حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
As the conflict in Ukraine grinds on, almost 7 million are displaced inside the country and about 4 million people have left their homes in search of shelter abroad. These numbers are increasing on a daily basis. So far, almost 80,000 Ukrainians have arrived in Italy, the majority of whom are women and children, with the most popular destinations being big cities like Milan, Rome and Naples. At the beginning of the war, about 3,000 people were arriving in Italy from Ukraine every day, but now the numbers seem to have slowed. On Thursday, Italy's Prime Minister Mario Draghi praised the UN for its contribution to the handling of the refugee crisis.
Per quanto riguarda l'ONU,
the UN has been very active in designing humanitarian programs for Ukraine refugees. Bear in mind that while Poland and Romania have received millions of Ukrainians, almost 80,000 refugees have reached Italy so far and about 300,000 have landed in Germany.
Amid the wave of support provided to Ukrainian refugees, aid groups operating in conflict-stricken areas have warned that non-Ukrainians who are trying to flee from Ukraine are facing a number of additional challenges, including legal exclusion from certain forms of help and racial discrimination.
Over 2 million refugees, more than half of the 4 million who have fled the conflict so far, have crossed from Ukraine into Poland. According to figures from the Polish border guards, around 4% are not Ukrainian nationals and include significant numbers of African and Asian students.
Reports have emerged that many non-Ukrainians have been subjected to racist and unfair treatment at the border with Poland.
This is unlawful. Everyone has the right to leave Ukraine under these circumstances. Ukrainians, with exception of male Ukrainians who are under military rule, but all foreigners in Ukraine, of course, have to be admitted to the neighboring country, Poland, Hungary or other countries.
Members of the bloc, including Italy, have ratified a 2001 EU directive which grants temporary protection in the event of a mass influx of displaced persons. However, non-Ukrainians have been excluded from the temporary protection scheme.
In this directive, it is foreseen that only those who are directly concerned with a country in crisis are entitled for temporary protection, citizens of that country, and refugees recognized previously in that country, and that other citizens is up to the member states to determine if they would benefit from the temporary protection.
So far, 17 billion euros have been allocated from the EU for Ukrainian refugee reception. However, uncertainty remains around quotas and relocations. Max Civili, Rome.
An Iranian parliamentary delegation arrived in Syria, headed by Deputy Parliament Speaker Ali Nikzad. He met with Speaker of Syria's People's Assembly, Hamoud Sabbagh, hailing the distinguished relations between the Syrian and Iranian parliaments. Sabbagh expressed appreciation to Iran's steadfast and principled stances in support of Syria, especially in its war on terror.
The Iranian government and parliament were and remain standing beside Syria and President Assad. We in the parliament will ratify any draft resolution with regards to cooperation with Syria. We will give all permissions to the Iranian government to cooperate with Syria and help developing it.
The top legislator also met Syria's Foreign Minister Faisal al-Maqdad, who called for enhancing economic relations for the benefit of the two nations, condemning unilateral sanctions by the U.S. and its Western allies on Syria and Iran. Nikzad expressed Iran's willingness to increase the bulk of trade exchange and economic partnerships with Syria.
Strategic relations with Syria will never break. Iran will continue to support Syria in the reconstruction phase. We reject the U.S. unilateral economic sanctions on Syria, and Iran will spare no effort in assisting Syria in the fuel, economic, and trade sectors.
The Iranian lawmaker also held a meeting with Syria's Prime Minister Hussein Arnous. Both officials underlined the importance of removing any obstacle in the face of implementing agreements signed between both states, as well as increasing the number of joint investment projects. The visit comes as a reiteration of the brotherly relations, not just between governments, but also the peoples of the two countries. The exchange of officials' visits between Syria and Iran recently increased with the aim of boosting economic cooperation. Muhammad Ali, Damascus.
The Saudi siege, a war crime and a genocide is the title of the seventh official report published by Yemen's Ministry of Human Rights in the capital Sana'a. The report highlights the impact of the Saudi blockade on the humanitarian situation in Yemen.
Mr. Abdul Malik al-Houthi was clear in his speech when he said that we will not stand idly by and we will not allow this siege to come to Saudi Arabia and its allies, that we will use our right to respond. Any country has to protect its citizens. Therefore, I believe that the coming days are fraught with surprises. Saudi Arabia has maintained an all-out blockade on Yemen and prevents the entry of food, medicine, and fuel, and this is genocide.
Officials say the Saudi-led coalition has committed thousands of war crimes against Yemeni women and children during 7 years of war. They also say Riyadh's breach of international law is covered up politically by the United Nations.
We've entered the eighth year. The Saudi-led coalition is still committing war crimes against Yemenis, especially the siege, which takes more lives than airstrikes. Public services, especially the health sector, have been greatly affected by the lack of fuel, and this threatens the lives of thousands of patients. Unfortunately, the United Nations provides the political cover-up for the illegal acts of Saudi Arabia.
Saudi Arabia, backed by Washington, launched a deadly war on Yemen in March 2015, killing tens of thousands of civilians, including women and children. The United Nations describes war-torn Yemen as the world's worst humanitarian crisis, but has taken no action to end this humanitarian catastrophe.
Observers say Saudi Arabia is still committing war crimes as it refuses to lift the siege on the country, depriving millions of Yemenis of food and medicine and causing more lives, especially for patients, amid the collapse of the health sector and the continued closure of Sana'a Airport. Abdulatif Loshali, Sana'a.
Islamic resistance movement Hamas in Lebanon held a mass rally to commemorate Land Day in the southern town of Saida. Hamas leaders considered this event as an occasion not only to remember Palestine, but a day to resist.
Land Day has become more significant with the qualitative operations which are occurring in Palestine, especially the last operation, which is the slogan for the upcoming phase. This will be the state of Palestinians in the West Bank, in Al-Quds, in the lands of 1948, the state of declared and continuous struggle against the Zionist enemy, backed by a capable resistance in Gaza. Land Day this year is being commemorated with an aroma of victory, of heroic endeavors to prove that the land is ours.
Hamas also says Israeli policies of annexing land and building settlements have not stopped the Palestinian nationals from their struggle.
Today, the Palestinian people and behind them, the Palestinian resistance, are sending a message to the Zionist entity that Palestinian land will not change its identity. This land will remain Palestinian, Arab and Muslim, and the Zionist occupation, with all its crimes and swallowing of more land and building settlements, will not be able to change the national identity of Palestine.
Palestinian refugees in Lebanon, many of whom were born and raised in Lebanon, say they grow more attached to Palestine day by day. Every generation becomes even more determined to return.
In the Meya Meya refugee camp in Saida, the youth, the men and women, everyone were joyous and cheering after they heard of the excellent operation. They were even saying that liberation is near and that Eid has come earlier this year. This was the situation in all the camps, and this proves that day by day our children, women and men are attached to the land of Palestine and have more hope in liberation.
Speakers at the rally stressed that the resistance in Palestine is stronger than ever, the support it has from the entire resistance alliance in the region. Land Day is commemorated by Palestinians all over the world as a pivotal date to mark their attachment to their land. With recent unprecedented events, the people's resistance, even in land occupied by Israel in 1948, is growing more vibrant, making the dream of liberating Palestine more possible than any time in the past. Maryam Saleh, South Lebanon.
For 8 years, Donbas, a region of eastern Ukraine that did not accept the results of the Kyiv coup in 2014, has been under frequent shelling from national battalions and the armed forces of Ukraine. Residents of Donbas called it a war crime against the people, and from that moment Ukraine ceased to be a state in their eyes. According to Russian investigators, the actions of the Ukrainian military led to the deaths of more than 2,600 civilians, while more than 5,500 people were injured. 2,200 civilian infrastructure facilities were destroyed.
This is a town, a school, number 50 of the sadly known town of Gorlovka in the Donbas region, which is being shelled regularly.
The last time it was shelled by Ukrainian artillery on 24th of February, the teachers died on the spot. But one of the heaviest recent shellings, hushed up by the Western media, happened on March 14 in Donetsk. The Ukrainian military hit the center of the city with a Tochka-U tactical missile equipped with a cluster warhead. The rocket was shot down, but due to the fall of debris, 23 people died and 18 were injured.
The special operation of Russia is our opportunity to defend ourselves, the possibility that the Donbas will not be destroyed and hundreds of thousands of civilians will not be lost due to the Ukrainian aggression. We will be able to remain ourselves. We will be able to speak Russian, our native language, with which we were born and studied. We will have the right to relate to the history and results of the great patriotic war without manipulation. Our grandfathers and great-grandfathers can be considered the winners against fascism and in no other way. Thanks to Russia's special operation, joy and hope for a just future appeared in the Donbas.
The ultimate goal of our republic is to hold a referendum in which the people exercise their constitutional right and express their opinion on joining the Russian Federation. I'm sure that's exactly what will happen. The vast majority of the inhabitants of the Luhansk Republic have been living for 8 years under constant shelling and being in an economic and political blockade, experiencing the mockery and horrors of the Nazi battalions of Ukraine. They felt support only from the Russian Federation. With hope and a dream in our hearts, we are waiting for the opportunity to become part of the Russian Federation, to return, as they said in the Crimea, to our native harbour and start working on a great future.
The emotional answer of the head of the LPR to Press TV about holding a referendum on joining Russia caused a wide response. Later he explained that the main task facing the leadership of the LPR now is the completion of hostilities. According to him, the battalions of Ukrainian nationalists are responsible for the murder, torture, robbery and rape of civilians in Donbas. Most of them are relied on the experience of the commanders of the SS division during the World War II, and here in the settlement of Trehizbionka, still terrified, people did not believe in liberation and whispered about how they were bullied and subjected to violence. Here, the LPR servicemen found torture chambers with Nazi symbols hung up and the remains of those who simply disappeared from the village one day without a trace. The documents and an armaments depot were left by terrorist organization Right Sector. The LDPR military and people's militia say they collected documents about cases of cruelty against the population of Donbas and people from other regions of Ukraine. The documents include photos of people killed by bombing, runic symbols and signs of national battalions, facts of war crimes against humanity, and the positions of battalions in settlements with caches of weapons of mass destructions. Numerous residents of the recently liberated Volnovakha told Press TV that when the Russian forces entered their town, Ukrainian battalions left all the civilian property destroyed. Residents of the city were forbidden to evacuate, and looting had begun.
I am the chief physician of the Volnovakha District Hospital. This is what is left. This is our outpatient polyclinic building. We were in the basements. We all worked and provided assistance to the victims. Our employee died during a shelling from the Ukrainian side. Only on March 13, we were able to get out. There were heavy weapons of the Ukrainian forces on the territory of our hospital. All international conventions prohibit the presence of armed forces in civilian facilities. We asked them to leave the hospital many times and were told that they were given the order to destroy it during retreat.
In Lugansk, servicemen showed tanks and heavy weapons left by Ukrainian militants in the liberated cities and towns. All captured grenade launchers and ammunition, armored personnel carriers, tanks and grenade launchers are productions of the UK, US, Turkey and NATO countries. Donbas leaders and citizens emphasize that the ongoing military operation of Russia was only a response to the criminal acts of Kyiv against Donbas as a timely and preemptive measure. Today, Moscow says it has documents with proof that Kyiv was preparing a large-scale attack and intended to destroy the DNR and LNR.
Russia says its aim over the past months has been to target Ukrainian military infrastructure to prevent the enemy from regrouping and reinforcing its presence in the Donbas. It says it will press ahead with a strategy until the whole region is liberated. Marina Kartunova, Lugansk region.
Peace will have no losers, and a prolonged conflict is not in anyone's interest. This is how Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan opened the face-to-face Russian-Ukrainian negotiations in Istanbul on Tuesday. Erdogan sounded optimistic as he assured Turkey's readiness to host a meeting between the Russian and Ukrainian presidents, whom both he referred to as valuable friends. A Ukrainian negotiator told reporters that they made a series of proposals during the talks to the Russian delegation, which included a demand from Ukraine to have 8 countries as guarantors, including Turkey. While Ukraine can guarantee not having foreign military bases, meaning it would not join military alliances. Ukraine's proposal also includes a 15-year consultation period on the status of annexed Crimea. However, it could only come into force in case of a complete ceasefire.
Ukraine wants to see 8 countries, including Turkey, the US, the UK, France and Germany, as guarantor states to legally actively protect Ukraine from any aggression.
Meanwhile, the Russian negotiator said they will convey Ukraine's suggestions to the Russian president, while describing the talks as constructive. Medinsky later said during the talks with the Ukrainian delegation that Russia is not against Ukraine joining the EU. The Russian delegation said a meeting between Putin and Zelensky would only be possible if a deal was sealed by foreign ministers of the two countries.
Expect a ceasefire upon these meetings, negotiations, within days, maybe through this week, through the end of this week. But this might be a limited ceasefire. I mean, the Donbas region may be out of ceasefire, but at least there will be a positive step through ceasefire. The peace agreement will take some time. The questions are, problems are very big. Donbas and Crimea are something the leaders needed to discuss and agree.
The Russian delegation said a meeting between Putin and Zelensky would only be possible if a deal was sealed by the foreign ministers of the two countries. Meanwhile, the Russian Defense Ministry announced a suspension of all operations around Kyiv and Chernihiv after the meeting. Today's meeting was considered constructive, as it will pave the way for deeper negotiations between the foreign ministers of Ukraine and Russia, and hopefully reaching an agreement on a complete ceasefire. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
In the aftermath of Yemen's blistering retaliatory strike on Saudi Arabia's Aramco oil facilities, crude oil prices shot up by over $120 a barrel. Yemen's military spokesperson revealed that the operation had been carried out in response to continued Saudi-led aggression.
Yemen will not hesitate to widen its military operation until the end of the aggression and breaking of the siege. Allah is witness to what we say.
With the threat of future attacks looming, many fear that Saudi's seemingly endless war on Yemen could negatively contribute to economic instability in Europe.
Now we are seeing it's affecting the pounds and the pennies. It's not just Britain. Look at the price of the gasoline and the petrol in the United States, in Germany, everywhere else. Everything is connected, you know, and I think the fact of the matter is today's world, we can't commit these sort of atrocities on one side and think it's not going to come and bite us back later on. And now we are seeing very clear indication of direct impact on our pounds and pennies.
With the relationship between Russia and the West continuing to crumble, Riyadh hopes that it can use this opportunity and Europe's desperate need to replace Russian oil to its own advantage. However, with Yemen's ability to hit key Saudi oil infrastructure at will, serious questions are being raised about the reliability of Saudi as an oil-producing partner. Robert Carter, London.
Rights activists and families of Palestinian prisoners in Israeli prisons held a sit-in inside the office of the International Committee of the Red Cross in Gaza. They protested Tel Aviv's inhumane treatment of thousands of Palestinian political prisoners in Israeli jails. Their show of solidarity comes as around 500 administrative detainees have been refusing to show up for their military court hearings for almost 3 months. Administrative detainees are incarcerated based on secret evidence, without charge or trial, for long periods of time.
This step by Palestinian administrative detainees is continue for around 86 days, protesting the administrative detention. And they insist to continue this step until they attain their demand of stopping or halting this illegal detention.
Palestinian prisoners, including women and children, as well as elderly prisoners, are kept in 24 Israeli jails and detention centers and are subjected to torture and psychological pressures by the Israeli prison authorities.
Today we are here to support the prisoners. Prisoners is our hero. We are to support prisoners and their families. We are continue to support them in all ways.
Palestinian prisoners are denied basic human rights as Tel Aviv continues to violate international laws and norms regarding the treatment of prisoners.
We are here to support our prisoners. They are facing suffering in Israel and their family, and to tell Red Cross to defend our prisoners. They are suffering with administrative detention and hunger strike.
Families of the prisoners say they will continue their weekly sit-ins until all Palestinian prisoners are set free.
People here consider Palestinian prisoners inside Israeli jails as political prisoners and freedom fighters. Israel currently incarcerates around 5,000 Palestinians. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the importance of employment. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the importance of the employment in the Islamic lifestyle. When we talk about the employment and its importance, we see that Islam has given a specific importance to this topic. And Islam wants every Muslim to work hard. And even in the economics, where in the capitalism, a person can buy things and become owner, in Islam it is said that if a person harvests or he works hard, whatever he has done, through that he can gain the ownership of something and not buy money. And if there is a person who just spends money, who buys things through the money, and he does not put any effort into that work, this is not a kind of ownership that is being said in the Islamic economics, in the Islamic teachings. Therefore, it is important to work hard. And we can see that in the life of every prophet, that all prophets, they used to work hard. And they were shepherds, they used to work for the others. But the point is, they were working. They were going out and working. And through that work, they used to bring sustenance for their family. They used to bring some rizq for their family. They had income through the work which they used to do. And it is in the life of the prophets. We can see that there were many prophets who were working in the fields by themselves, where they had many people, many followers. They never asked their followers to do that. They used to do it by themselves. And even they used to feed the other companions as well in their life. And they used to bring sustenance for the community and for their family as well. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of importance of employment in the Islamic lifestyle. We said that the prophets also, all the prophets, they used to work hard. And when we look at the history, we see that in some of the narrations, there are some stories about the Prophet Jesus, alayhi salam. And it is said that when Prophet Jesus was with his companions, and whenever his companions used to become hungry, they used to ask him and used to say, Ya Ruhullah, oh, the Spirit of Allah, oh, the Jesus, we are hungry. Can you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send some food for us? Therefore, he used to knock the earth and he used to bring two breads for them. And after that, whenever they used to become thirsty, he used to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the water was present in front of them. And they were thinking, these companions of the Prophet Jesus were thinking that the food is being given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The water that we drink, it's also been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we have this prophet who is praying for us and who is bringing and giving this sustenance for us. So we are the best people on this earth, and there is no one who is better than us. Therefore, they asked the Prophet Jesus that, are we the best, or is there anyone, afzalu, is there anyone who is better than us? And then the Prophet Jesus replied to them, أَفْزَلُ مِنْكُمْ مَنْ يَعْمَلُ بِيَدِهِ وَيَأْكُلُ مِنْ كَسْبِهِ. Know that the best of you amongst you is the one who works with his hands and he eats from what he earned through this working. And therefore, after that, these companions of Prophet Jesus, they started to wash people's clothes, and through that they had their earning. They used to wash the clothes of people, they used to ask them, and through this they had their own income. So this shows us that when we talk about the working in the Islamic lifestyle, it is not just in Islam, but from Prophet Adam alayhi salam till the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the all prophets and their companions, they used to work, and every single prophet has commanded their companions, their followers, and the people who were following them to work hard, to work with these hands that are given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, we also need to pay attention to this topic, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
The Limelight. U.S. President Joe Biden's record peacetime national defense budget request of $813 billion boasts a 4.6% pay rise for troops and the largest research and development budget in history. Biden's request earmarks $773 billion for the Pentagon, and eclipses the budget request by former President Donald Trump. We now present you an article written by Mike Stone. The piece is titled, Biden's Pentagon Budget is a World Record-Breaking $813 Billion. The administration of U.S. President Joe Biden has requested a world record-breaking $813 billion in annual military spending amid rising tensions between the West and Russia over NATO's expansion into Eastern Europe. Biden requested $773 billion for the Pentagon, and an additional $40 billion is earmarked for defense-related programs at the Federal Bureau of Investigation, FBI, Department of Energy, and other agencies, bringing the national security budget to a whopping $813 billion, up from $778 billion last year. The budget will boast a 4.6% pay rise for troops and the largest research and development budget in history. Biden's request for the military budget for the Pentagon eclipses the budget request by former President Donald J. Trump. The Biden administration has sought support for the massive military budget from Democrats and Republicans, claiming that Russian President Vladimir Putin is presenting a growing national security and foreign policy threat to the United States. President Putin ordered a military operation in Ukraine recently. He said his country is defending Russian-speaking communities through the demilitarization and denazification of Ukraine so that their neighbor became neutral and no longer threatened Russia. However, Biden called the Russian special operation in Ukraine an unprovoked and unjustified attack, and the mainstream American media described it as the biggest assault on a European state since the Second World War. The U.S. budget increases funds for the Pentagon's European Deterrence Initiative by $360 million to a total of $4.2 billion. In a statement, the U.S. president said he was requesting more money to strengthen the U.S. military and forcefully respond to Putin's operation in Ukraine, with $1 billion in additional U.S. support for Ukraine's economic, humanitarian, and security needs. Washington also said it is concerned that Beijing is increasing its military spending and modernizing its force with weapon systems including the J-20 stealth fighter, hypersonic missiles, and two aircraft carriers, with a third under construction. China has made a robust increase in military budget amid rising tensions with the United States and territorial disputes in the South China Sea, and Washington's constant meddling in Chinese Taipei. Earlier this month, China announced a 7.1% hike in military spending. The Chinese military received a total of $230 billion in funding in 2022, which is still far less than the whopping U.S. military budget for 2022, to the tune of $813 billion. The United States earlier this month made a stunning admission, saying that Ukraine hosted U.S.-funded biological research facilities. U.S. Undersecretary for State for Political Affairs Victoria Nuland expressed concern during a Senate hearing on Ukraine after Russia published documents showing that Kiev was ordered to urgently eliminate traces of what was deemed as a biological weapons program financed by the Pentagon. Earlier, the Russian Defense Ministry said it had found evidence of U.S.-funded biological laboratories in Ukraine. The ministry said it had been closely monitoring the bioweapons programs that were developed by the Pentagon in post-Soviet countries, adding that, according to new findings, a network of more than 30 biological laboratories was formed in Ukraine in particular. On 27th of February, President Putin put the country's nuclear deterrence forces on high alert, reacting to aggressive statements by NATO's leading members. President Putin told the briefing, "Top officials of leading NATO nations indulge in making aggressive statements about our country. Therefore, I am ordering the Minister of Defense and the Chief of the General Staff to put the deterrence forces of the Russian army into special combat duty mode." The announcement came after Germany and other European countries said they would speed weapons and other military assistance to help Ukraine battle Russian forces. It also followed a warning by the British Foreign Secretary Liz Truss that if Russia's military operation in Ukraine was not stopped, it could lead to a conflict with NATO.
Thank you. Stories from the Past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear listeners. Thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of The Lantern. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen that we've been given this opportunity to gather once more and take little reminders to help and aid us through the day when we feel like we need a little pick-me-up or a little supplement to, in order to better navigate and be better people. Life is hard. There's no doubt about it. There's no questioning the fact that life is legit hard, and often people make it harder. No one can deny it. It's an experience that we go through since the very moment that we're born. There's always a struggle, there's always a fight, there's always something that we are grappling with, wrestling with, trying to overcome, trying to move past. And it's part of the journey, basically, and it's inevitable, and we just have to accept it. But it becomes intolerably hard when we feel that this pain and these difficulties and hardships that we go through in life are in vain and have no meaning. I think a writer or philosopher once said this, I don't remember who, pardon my faulty memory, that any hardship is bearable as long as it has meaning. And the older I get, the more true that feels. Let's listen to a short anecdote about life's hardship, and we'll be right back.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah the Almighty. Dear brothers and sisters, salam. So welcome to another episode of Lantern with a nice story. Growing deep and strong is the title of today's story. I invite you to listen to it. One day my mother and I were working together in the garden where we were transplanting plants for the third time. Growing from seed in a small container, the plants had been transferred to a larger container, then transplanted into the garden. Now, because I was moving, we were transplanting them once again, inexperienced as a gardener. I turned to my green-thumbed mother. Isn't this bad for them? I asked, as we dug them up and shook the dirt from the roots. Won't it hurt these plants being uprooted and transplanted so many times? Oh, my mother replied, transplanting doesn't hurt them. In fact, it's good for the ones that survive. That's how their roots grow strong. Their roots will grow deep and they will make strong plants. Often I felt like those small plants uprooted and turned upside. Sometimes I've endured the change willingly, sometimes reluctantly, but usually my reaction has been a combination. Won't this be hard on me? I ask. Wouldn't things be better if things remained the same? That's when I remember my mother's words. That's how the roots grow deep and strong.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
So I think one of the meanings I found in the hardships that I faced in throughout the course of my life is for certain roots to definitely grow deeper and stronger. And often I found that those roots are the roots of my faith and my iman. It is in the face of storms that I felt I could not escape, and that my little boat could probably not survive, that I truly developed a strong sense of reliance and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that lasted me, or would last me, a lifetime. And in hindsight, I would definitely say, not even in hindsight, in that moment when I felt that bond and that reliance develop, I would have to say that it definitely made whatever hardship I went through worth it. Without exaggeration, to have my heart and my iman expand and to be able to build that relationship between me and my Lord, that made me feel when everything, when all else failed and everyone abandoned me and I was rock bottom and there was no way out and I couldn't find any solutions to my problems and it felt like the world was closing in on me, God was there and He didn't leave and He didn't walk away and He didn't leave me alone and He didn't abandon me and He waited there by my side patiently and gradually granted me the strength to pick up the pieces, dust myself off, and stand back up and continue walking. And number one, it made me feel like, well, then now I can handle anything because I've already been through what I perceived as worst case scenario. Number two, it made me feel how fragile this life is and how unreliable this world is, how all of its faculties, all of its instruments abandoned me when I needed them the most, whether it was wealth, health, physical or mental, family, friends, likes and comments and subscribers and listeners or whatever. All the tools of this dunya bailed out on me when I needed them the most. And the only thing, or the only one that helped me recover from that situation was God. And that's definitely what gives the hardship I went through a whole lot of meaning. Another aspect that I feel difficulties and hardships helped me strengthen my roots in was humility. And it gave me a sense of humbleness. It gave me a sense of, well, anything can happen to anyone at any point. Then what's the point of being arrogant and proud and feeling yourself high and mighty and above other people when all of this could be taken away in a blink of an eye and there's nothing you can do about it. Thank you for being with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul
qulub. IRIB English Radio.